establish it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And the word Selah means to think about it, meditate on those things. I want you to understand this before we get into the psalm, that for every child of God here, God wants to have sweet fellowship with you. You already have a relationship with him. You are related by blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the day that you repented of your sin and put your trust alone in Jesus, you enter into a relationship with him. You are his child and he is your father. Through blood, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants more than just a relationship with me. He wants more than just a relationship with you. He wants sweet fellowship. This psalm of David was given to God's people Israel. And I believe David is trying to point out the reality that God desires fellowship, sweet fellowship with his people. And for David, that fellowship took place in the hill of the Lord. And when you read through the Psalms, you come to understand what this hill of the Lord that he speaks about is or was. I just read these things to you out of the Psalm, Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, how many have ever heard of the Zionist? The Zionist. Those people who believe that Israel is for Israel alone, not for the Palestinians, not for anyone else, that Jerusalem is for the Jews alone, and that there one day ought to be set up that temple there on the Temple Mount. It's a Zionist. David, you could say, was a Zionist. That place of Zion was located there in the city walls of Jerusalem where that temple stood. In Psalm 99, the first two verses, we hear these words, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people." And then toward the end of that psalm, in verse 9, we hear these words, "Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." That holy hill there on Mount Moriah, now bound within the city walls of Jerusalem, where David's son Solomon built that temple, was the place that David spoke of, or that tabernacle that he first pitched before that temple was constructed. Remember, it was David who ordered the priests and the Levites to carry that Ark of the Covenant. And when you hear about God dwelling between the cherubims, that's what it's referring to. There in the tabernacle or in the temple was the holy place. There is a veil, very thick veil. And behind that veil was the Holy of Holies. And really, one item in it, a small box, about yay big, lined inside and outside with gold, called the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And on top was a lid, and on that lid was a seat called the mercy seat. And over that mercy seat were two golden cherubims, winged creatures that literally are in the throne room of heaven now. And there is that resemblance of those cherubim over that mercy seat. The Bible tells us that once a year, the presence of God would come into the Holy of Holies as the high priest came in to atone for the sins of Israel. David said, "That's where I go to have sweet fellowship with God. I go into that tabernacle." Later on, Solomon would build that permanent structure, and Solomon would go in, and others would go in there to worship and to have sweet fellowship with their God. That's what David speaks of here in this psalm. Now, I want you to think about this morning. This same God of Israel who craved fellowship with his people Israel is our God too. And we call him Abba. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at verses 15 and 16. The 8th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 6:15, you hear these words. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. A wonderful thing has happened these last few days. Our ministry has seen some people brought to Christ. They've received Christ as their personal Savior. Grateful for what God has done. Now listen, those people who have put their trust in Christ now have a new relationship. God is not just God. God is now their Father. And the word Abba has a connotation of a very personal relationship. I've given you this example before. We live just a few miles from Evander Holyfield, the heavyweight world boxing champion there in the College Park area outside of Atlanta. And he was training for one of his world title fights, and they showed a picture in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution front page of Holyfield sparring. And on his shirt, his t-shirt, were these words, anybody can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. You know the word Abba means daddy? Personal. Personal. God said, the moment you got saved, now you've entered into a special relationship with him. You can call him daddy. Sometimes, not always, sometimes I just call him Abba, daddy. And there's nothing wrong with that. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have that personal relationship with him. That is God given to you because he craves, listen, he craves fellowship with you. Not just a relationship. But this fellowship that the Father seeks must be on his terms. Let's be honest. Every father in here, every head of your household, you do things in your house according to your terms. Is that not true? If not, there's something wrong in your home. You are the head of your home. In God's home, his family operate by his terms, not my terms. The children don't tell the father what to do, right? Right? That wasn't a very good response. Maybe because we struggle with it. Maybe because we struggle trying to tell God what to do instead of listening to what God wants us to do. When you look at this 24th Psalm, I want you to notice it's written to the believer. I know it's written to Jews, but I want you to notice the words of verse 5, the end of verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation, the God of his salvation. David was no doubt a child of God. And as he wrote this psalm to his people Israel, it was with the intention that you are God's child. You're not reprobate, you're God's child. And to God's child, David said, the Father desires sweet fellowship with you, but it's going to be on his terms. It has to be on his terms. There can be no fellowship, no communion to enter into God's presence without first this term of knowing him as Savior. Let me ask you a question this morning. No matter who you are, do you know Jesus personally as your Savior? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you are a good person. I'm asking, do you know him personally? Has there been a moment in your life, whether in a church or in your home or at a camp or wherever it may have been, where you have personally called out to Jesus Christ and asked him to cleanse you from your sin, giving your sin to him and asking him to come into your heart and life to be your Savior, where you have believed his work on Calvary, you've trusted him for salvation. It's his terms. His terms. If you're saved today, again, please know that your Savior wants sweet fellowship with you. There's three things I want to point out to you in this psalm before we close this morning. I want you to notice, again, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The first thing that we need to understand about this psalm is this, that God is the founder and king of this venture that we call life. especially our life with Him. He is the founder and the king of it. So the founder, just like any owner of a company or a founder of a company, would set the ground rules for that company that he has founded. God sets the ground rules for you and me. You notice in verse 1 it says, the earth is the Lord's. It does not belong to the environmentalist. It doesn't belong to PETA. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. He calls the shots. You notice also in verse 1, not only is the earth the Lord's, but the fullness thereof. So this planet belongs to God, and every object upon the face of the earth belongs to God. That's what the term fullness means. All that there is. The clothes on your back don't belong to you. Look at me. They don't belong to you. The car you drove in here with today, that really does not belong to you. So yeah, it belongs to the bank. It doesn't belong to the bank either. It belongs to God. You know, the church graciously allows my family to live in this house. For 15 years we lived in this house. You say, well, that belongs to the church. Well, I'm not arguing with that, but the reality is it belongs to God. And the house you live in belongs to God. Everything belongs. Your children belong to God. Your mate belongs to God. Your bank account belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. Now notice, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. This planet belongs to God. Every object on the earth belongs to God. And every person, every atheist, every agnostic, every vile college professor who is teaching Marxism in our colleges, they won't like this, but they actually belong to God. And they will answer. Listen, because they belong to Him, they will answer to Him. They'll answer to Him. My wife doesn't answer to any other man in this church because she belongs to me. Understand that? Melody does not answer to me. She belongs to Nick. Victoria doesn't answer to me. She belongs to that Nick. That gets confusing. Here's the point. Not for you. Not for you guys. All of us, saved or lost, belong to God. And we must all stand and give an account of our lives. We will all stand, both saved and lost, will stand before God and be judged. Thankfully, the Christians at the Bema seat, the lost at the white throne judgment. But we'll all answer to God. God sets the ground rules. In verse 2, he says, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. It is a picture of Genesis chapter 1, where God talks about separating the waters from the waters and putting a firmament between. That's the attitude of creation. Here in this verse, he said, listen, everything belongs to me, therefore I get to set the ground rules for fellowship. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. And when you come to the end of this psalm, twice we hear these words. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What's the King of glory? It means the King of everything. Not just the earth. This solar system and the next solar system and the vast expanse that seems to be literally eternal. I mean, men cannot measure the vast expanse of space. He's king over it all. He gets to call the shots. He calls and sets up the rules for fellowship. So what are these ground rules for having sweet fellowship with God? Notice verses 3 through 5. That God demands clean hands and a pure heart. God demands clean hands and a pure heart. Now remember, I'm not talking about coming to God for salvation. I'm talking about those who already know the God of salvation, according to verse 5, who want to have not a relationship, but fellowship. God says, if you're going to have sweet fellowship, you got to have this, clean hands and a pure heart. That's the ground rules. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now listen. For the Jews, that hill referred to a physical place called the tabernacle or the temple. For you and me, it does not refer to that temple or tabernacle. Number one, it does not exist currently. Actually, it does exist. That's just a reality now. The Jews have things in storage. When they build it, it won't take 40 years. It won't take 7 years. They'll have it up in a few months. All the materials are ready. They've already shown pictures of it. It's there, just waiting for approval to put the temple back up. But right now it doesn't exist. So I can't go there for sweet fellowship with God. But there is a true tabernacle that I get to go to. A true tabernacle that we get to go to. Go with me to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews. And look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the, notice the next word, true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. David didn't set this one up, brother. Solomon didn't build this one. This is the true tabernacle that is in heaven. Look at chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And it's just like the writer of Hebrews was standing right beside Herod's temple and pointing, not this one. I mean, the true temple, the true tabernacle that's in heaven. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ took his blood, laid it there before the Father, having won our salvation through his sacrifice on Calvary. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And in one last passage, chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, because of the blood of Christ, because he has saved us and cleansed us from our sin, listen, we have access to that throne room. We're told that we're to come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. There in Hebrews 4:16. The way into God's presence was purchased with Jesus' blood. I have the privilege of coming in to that true tabernacle because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Yet for the full benefit of sweet fellowship, I ought to approach that throne with him in the way that he subscribes, with clean hands and a pure heart. This is not just an Old Testament teaching. This is very much a New Testament teaching. When you come to my throne, you may be my child, and I love you, and you will always have life eternal. But if you want not just a relationship, and you want sweet fellowship with me, you come with clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. When we see these words in verse 4 about clean hands, I believe he's referring to our actions. Those outward actions that we do with our lives. Now listen to these words. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, you hear these words. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. It's not just to do this, not just to praise. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. And if you want to walk up and down the aisles doing this, if it is sincere before God and you are genuinely worshiping him, I welcome that. I don't try to refrain people from doing that. I was in a revival service this week and watched people just raising their hands in worship to God. Listen, I'm not opposed to that. But I don't think the attitude here is that. I think the attitude is this. I'm clean. My hands are holy. I'm not defiled. I come in your presence knowing that I'm saved and washed in the blood of your son, but knowing as your child, I'm doing everything to have sweet fellowship with you. And I've told you this 1,000 times. You'll probably hear it. If I'm here for another 15 years, you'll hear it another 1,000 times. My day on the dairy farm, you know, working out in the barns, working out in the fields. My hands are dirty. I was a fur dealer. I was actually a fur dealer at 18. I could skin a muskrat or a coon blindfolded. You know, it's just like riding a bike. You never lose that skill. You come in from that, what we call the fur house, and your hands covered in the filth from those dead carcasses and blood and guts and all that stuff. You know what? You know, after a hard day's work, you work hard on the dairy farm. You walk in, you're hungry, and you want to sit down and eat. But inevitably, you'd hear this. Don't you dare sit down if you haven't washed your hands first. Are your hands clean? You know what's interesting? Just about everything that you find in the Word of God when it comes to fellowship is surrounded by a meal. I was just reading this morning there in 2 Chronicles. I can't remember offhand, and I won't belabor this, but it was talking about the Jews gathering for days of feasting. 7 days of feasting. You got the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, you could go on and on with illustrations. When David said, I want to honor Jonathan, is there anyone else alive? He brought his son Mephibosheth into his throne and said, you get to sit with me at my dinner table every day. Fellowship is normally associated in the Word of God with eating. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why we're having this big meal afterwards. Because I like to eat, you know. Fellowship. He said, you're going to come to the table for fellowship, and this is my requirement, that you come clean. That you just are doing the right things. I was going to take you into Ephesians. Probably for time's sake, maybe I shouldn't do that. But in Ephesians, he just begins to list things that we ought not to be doing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And on he goes in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, telling you, keep your life clean. Listen, you're a Christian, you're a child of God. That can't change. You had nothing to do with salvation. You have nothing to do to keep salvation. That's all a work of God. You're a child of God if you've been born again. But God said, I don't want just a relationship. I want fellowship with you. So get clean. Stay clean. Stay clean before me. Come to me with clean hands. Lay your actions be right. Can I ask you a question this morning? Were your actions this week clean before your Abba, before Daddy, before your Heavenly Father? Could you go to His throne not only boldly because you are blood washed and have salvation, but because you follow the truth of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, talking to believers, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us. Clean hands. Father, I come to You knowing that You will answer my prayer, knowing I can spend time with You because I have clean hands. I'm doing what's right. And God, when I've failed, I've made it right. I've made it right. Clean hands. And He says, you're to ascend to that hill of the Lord, not the temple in Jerusalem, but in the true temple, coming boldly to His throne, not only with clean hands, but with a pure heart. And I believe this deals with the inward man, especially our thought life. Our thought life. I know, after 60 years, how difficult it is to control thoughts. There have been times in my life where I've greatly struggled with my thought life. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But I'm going to tell every man here, especially the men, you can have victory in your thought life. You can have victory in your thought life. I want you just to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It's interesting. Jesus says, He preaches the Sermon on the Mount, says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They will see God. You know, you're not having very good fellowship if you can't see each other. I know, you can text. Letters are great, but brothers, nothing like being face to face with someone that you love. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to notice verse 5. Let me just go back to verse 4 for the context. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I heard this actually from one of the men that will be speaking there at the revival prep, Dr. John Van Gelderen. He said, you cannot keep fleeting thoughts from entering into your mind, but they do not have to dominate your mind. They do not have to remain. You can bring every thought into captivity. And sometimes, now listen to me, sometimes it's just as easy as saying, no, I'm not going to think, I'm not going to dwell on that. I choose not to. There's a lot more you can do by just choosing not to do it than you're willing to admit. And you know that's true. I'm not saying there aren't things that we struggle with, but there are things that we cave into and then we use as an excuse, well, I just can't control it, I just can't help it. And the reality is you can, especially for those of us who are saved. When we go before God and say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need your Holy Spirit to give me strength to do what's right. I need your Holy Spirit to give me wisdom to control my thought life. And part of controlling that thought life is what you place into your mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, very familiar verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. So that might mean you having to go back and change some of your habits where you allow devices, whether it's a TV or, you know, the internet or whatever it may be, you root out those things that are putting wrong thoughts in your heart and mind and begin to replace it with right things, right thinking. You can control your thought life. If you want to be pure in heart, you've got to take those steps. God says, I want sweet fellowship with you. I want more than just to be your father. I want to be a real daddy to you. I want sweet fellowship, but it's on my terms. You come to me with clean hands and a pure heart. And when we're willing to do that, look at verse 6 back in Psalm 24. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face. Listen, this is the generation that's going to have that sweet fellowship, that's going to see him if you would. It's not generation X, generation Z, baby boomers, millennials. Listen, the now generation for a believer is the generation of verse 6, the ones who are seeking God. Here's the generation for the believer. It's not the Z generation, it's the seek generation. Seeking him. God, I want sweet fellowship with you, and I'm willing to do so by your terms. I'm going to do all I can to have clean hands and a pure heart before you. As we close this morning, I want you to notice verses 7 through 10. For years, I didn't really grasp the meaning of this. Now, there is a plain meaning. You know, there is one interpretation to any passage of Scripture, but a number of applications. The plain interpretation, since this is written to Jews, was David was saying there's going to come a day where the King, the Lord of glory, is literally going to step foot on this earth, and he's going to walk through the gates of Jerusalem, through the doors of the temple, and ascend the throne. So that's literally going to happen. So this is our attitude. We don't know when he's coming, but when he does, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, the gates of the city and the doors of the temple, because the King of glory at any time could come, our Messiah could come and ascend the throne. Listen, that's what the Jews believed in Jesus' day, that the Messiah was coming to rule and to sit upon the throne. David said, be ready. There's spiritual application for you and me. You are the gate. You are the gate. You are the door. I am the gate. I am the door. You say, what does that mean? You look at this door over here. What is a door used for? It's to either keep things out or to keep things in. It is a barrier. And I believe this is what God is saying to you and me. I want you to open up the gates and open up your doors to me. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. You're the gate that is preventing sweet fellowship. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. Listen, are we not everlasting creatures because we have everlasting life? Amen. And when you do, he says, the King of Glory will do what? He'll come in. That's right. He'll enter. He'll come in. So he's already my Savior. I know that. But I'll remind you what God said to some other Christians. In the very last New Testament book, the book of Revelation, there he said this in chapter 3, verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. There's that attitude of fellowship around the supper table. I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. That's not talking about salvation. It's talking about fellowship. He's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to one of his churches that he claimed, he said, I love. I love this church. And I'm going to chastise you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He said, if you endure not chastening, you're not a son, you're a bastard. When he dealt with the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, he wasn't talking to a bunch of lost people. He was talking to children who weren't right with him. He said, I want you to open the door and let me come in and have sweet fellowship with you. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. I'm the gate. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. I'm that door. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Glory. He is the Lord of hosts. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have sweet fellowship? I'm not asking if you're saved. The majority in this room, I believe, are saved. I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm asking, do you have sweet fellowship with the Father? Do you have sweet fellowship? If you have clean hands and pure heart, you can. Is that true of you today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, He wants to have sweet fellowship with you. Is that true in your life? Is that one of your, maybe, I'll just put it this way, in a simple way. You know, it's kind of like when you get to go to, you know, if you're a child, grandma's house, or maybe you get to go to a best friend's house. You may not be able to be there all day long, but you look forward to that time of sweet fellowship. Do you look forward to that sweet time of fellowship when you go to God's Word and you spend time alone with Him in prayer? Do you have sweet fellowship with Him throughout the day, knowing that anytime you can talk to Him? You know, sometimes we don't go to Him, as 1 John tells us, we don't go to Him with confidence in our heart because we know our lives, we have undealt with sin that we've not confessed so that we can keep our fellowships sweet. Maybe today there's a need for someone to just say, I need to get some things right with God. There's some actions in my life that are not right. There's some things in my thought life that are not right. I just need to get right with God. For someone else, it may be not a matter of getting right. It may be a matter of getting saved from your sin. Whatever your need is, God will meet that need today. You can come to this altar and pray. If you need someone to speak to you, we would be glad to have someone step aside with you that God can just do what He wants to do in your life today. Father, take what we've heard and use it for good. We'll thank You for it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.